Wow.
Amen. We started this journey a few months ago, and it's been such an amazing journey. The whole purpose of this Bible study is to possess the promises that God has for us. You know, God told the people of Israel, "I'm going to take you. I heard your cries. I heard your pain, and I'm going to take you out of the land of Egypt into a new land, a land that flows with milk and honey." Just like he heard our cries, that he took us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into his kingdom, to live the abundant life, to give us eternal life, and to live this abundant life here on earth. You know, we don't have to wait until we go to heaven, by the way. We can live this abundant life right now here on earth. So the same thing for the Israelites. God took him out of Egypt. And he wanted them to go into the promised land. And that's what we started with this. We started about crossing the Jordan. We started going around Jericho. Jericho, what was it?
You used to say Jericho, but
Oh, it's a
please call it
Jericho.
Jericho.
Okay. They saw the walls fall down. They experienced all these miracles. And we saw that 2.5 tribes decided to stay on the east side. And they went to one of the most painful verses that do not let us cross the Jordan. They don't want to live in that promised land. They don't want to live in the place where God intended for them to live. And then we saw that Joshua is now dividing the land, and he started with the Levites and didn't make sense. It seemed like unfair. But when we started looking at it, we saw that God, they had a better portion than anyone else. Because what was their portion? God was their portion. Okay? They had God. That's what they had. Then we look into verse today, chapter 14, and starting in verse
6.
6, yeah. And we'll see another group claiming some land that God had for them. Go ahead. Verse 6.
Okay. It says, you want me to read all the way through?
Yeah, we're just why not?
It says Joshua 14, verse 6. It says, then the sons of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back to him an honest report."
So we see here, we start with this new character as we see that Joshua is dividing the land. We see here someone taking a different approach. He is coming, you know, the sons of Judah, especially Caleb, coming to Joshua saying that this is my land, this is my inheritance, that's what I want. You know, that's the place that God promised that I will have, and that's where I want it. And where did this happen? It happened at Gilgal. What is the Gilgal? You guys remember? Okay, do you guys remember what that was? Remember Gilgal, the place where they remember God's goodness, they feel the presence of God, the place where they experience the circumcision, the place where we meet with God just and truly pour out who we are. You know, Lord, I'm coming before you naked. I have whatever it is that you want to teach me, I'm here for you. Whatever it is you want from me, I'm here to give it. And Lord, I'm going to remember your goodness over my life. So it's an important place to be. And Caleb comes to him and he tells him the story. He reminds him of the story of Numbers 13, when Moses sent the spies to spy on the land. And Caleb was one of those spies. Everyone else, 10 people came with a bad report. It was a truthful report, but not a great report. But Caleb came with a different view of it. At the time, Caleb was 40 years old, and he's telling Josh, reminding Joshua, just in case Joshua forgets, you know, reminding him of the story. He brought back, he said, I brought back an honest report. Okay. The honest reports, yes, there were giants in the land. Okay. That's true. True. The land was full of giants, but we can take them. We can win. I know we saw obstacles. I know that there are difficulties in life. I know that life is full of troubles and problems and things that will make us stop and fear and tremble and all of that. That's true. But that doesn't mean we can't overcome, you know? See, a lot of times we think faith doesn't see the problem. No, faith still sees the problem. Faith does not eliminate the problems. This is wrong. Faith does not eliminate the problems. Faith sees that our God is bigger than the problems. Okay? We're not living in illusions here. You know? I see that when the doctor tells me that I am sick, then it is a problem that I am sick. You know? If I see that I have a problem at work, then yes, it is a problem at work. I'm not going to act like it doesn't exist. It does exist. But I'm not going to let it take away my ability to see what God has for me.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is much bigger than any problem we have.
Good.
When David went to see Goliath, he didn't act like Goliath didn't exist. No, he went to Goliath. He went prepared with the weapons that he had. He went and said, yeah, I see you. Who are you to say these things? He's having a conversation. He didn't act like Goliath didn't exist. You know, Caleb was one of those school of thoughts where, yeah, I see a problem. I see the giants, but I also see that we can take them because God is bigger than any of those giants. I pray that we would start treating our problems the way they are. Put them in their place. You know, yes, they're big if I'm facing them on my own. But when I bring God into the equation, when God is in the picture, our problems become very, very small. Whichever problem it is, you know. So don't give into the theology of, oh, I don't see anything wrong. Life is wonderful. No, no, that's not true. Because Jesus himself said, in this life, you will have what? Trials and tribulations. He said, you will have problems. He said, you will have problems, but be of good cheer or be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So as long as we are connected to God, as long as we are connected to Jesus, guess what? Our problems will become very small and he will be much bigger. Okay. Then in verse 8, it says, although he says to Joshua, Caleb, although my brothers who went with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear, I remained loyal to the Lord, my God. On that day, Moses swore to me saying, surely the land on which you have set foot will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.
So just a couple of things. First, it's important for us to remember that Joshua is an image of who? Of Jesus, right? In these passages. That as we hear, as we look at the character of Joshua here, it's very clear that the word of God is alluding to Joshua being a type of Jesus. So how does this apply? Caleb is coming and speaking to Joshua, the leader at the time, and sharing with him the promise that God had made. It's very interesting. In this passage, where you're about to read it, okay, coming up, almost five times from verse 6 to verse 14 or 16, I believe it is, almost five times Caleb says, the Lord said, or the Lord promised. It's because Caleb has stood on the word of God as a promise to him. Caleb is speaking something that he already in his soul received. The Lord said to me, the Lord promised to me. Remember, this was 45 years later. This was not, you know, a couple of months or a couple of weeks. This is 45 years. I mean, I genuinely struggle to remember things that happened a year ago, much less 45 years. Caleb has been hanging on to this. And Joshua and the people fought this area and fought the giants. And we went through that in the beginning part of Joshua. And we see that they fought. But remember, they warred, but it was the difference we learned between conquering and possessing. The land had yet to be possessed. It was something that they overcame in the temporary, but they hadn't really lived in those spaces that God had for them. They hadn't really overcome in the way that God had. And Caleb did not forget. And this is the interesting part, is that those promises were generally made to the people of Israel, right? Especially in the beginning, when God was telling Moses to go tell the people, this is the land that I've promised you. But Caleb speaks of this as the promise to him. It's become a personal promise to him that God promised him. Mm-hmm. And it's really important that as believers, we read God's word in that way. We read God's word, remembering that God pursues you and me, that God is after us individually, that his word is to be applied to you. I mean, when I first became a Christian, someone told me this great truth. And they said, go through your Bible, and every time you see God promising something to a people, cross that out and put your name there. Or make it personal to you, because the promises of God are true to you individually. And that's what happened here. Caleb took God's general promise to his people and said, hey, this is God promising this to me. And it's almost as if Caleb is speaking a prayer in these passages. It really, like when you read it, it chronicles a part of his life that clearly has some pain related to it. Caleb went through a painful time because he knew that they can take the land. He knew that God could give them the power and the strength to take the land. And it wasn't for 45 years later. Have you ever been in a situation where you've said something and a bunch of other people completely disagree with you, and ultimately what you believe to be true in the depths of your soul doesn't happen? It's very undermining, and it feels almost demeaning, and it's really easy to take it personally. And clearly, Caleb was mocked during that time. I mean, they basically shut him up and said, hey, no, you're wrong. We can't take this land. There are giants in the land. We can't take it. But Caleb held on to the promise of God as being his. He possessed it personally. The Lord said, the Lord promised. He keeps reminding us in this passage of the promise of God that became very real to him.
And notice here that one of the things that Caleb says, although my brothers who went with me made the hearts of people melt with fear. If you recall that day when all the spies came back, you know, this was supposed to be a joyful day for the nation, because Moses is sending these spies to come back with the good news. And then 10 of them come with this, you know, news, and they made everyone's heart melt in fear. And that just, I had to stop here for a second and ask myself, how do people react to my words? How do people react to my actions? How do people feel when I'm around? Do their hearts melt with fear? Do I bring fear? Do I bring sadness and sorrow? Do I bring whatever, like bad feelings to people when I'm around? Or do I bring faith? I bring joy. I bring encouragement. I bring peace to people around me. When people are around me, do they see a smile or do they see a constant frown? It makes a difference. Trust me, it makes a difference. You know, how do people feel when I'm around them? Do they want to hang out with me a little bit more, or do they feel like, oh, I can't wait to leave because of all the negativity, all the, you know, the fear that I bring into people's lives? This is a good question to ask ourselves, because whenever Jesus was around, people wanted to be around him. People wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to ask him questions. They wanted to hang out with him. They didn't want to leave. They would leave their homes and follow him to the wilderness for 3 days without food, without, you know, change of clothes, without anything. They just wanted to be around him. Even the people that didn't like him wanted to ask him questions, and he was answering those questions for them. Jesus caused something when he was around, you know. So even although my brothers who went with me made the hearts of people melt, I remained loyal to the Lord my God. See, our loyalty to God isn't just words on songs we sing on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, isn't a Bible study we listen to or even preach on Wednesday or another day of the week. Our loyalty to God is believing in him, although everyone else around me doesn't. Even my surroundings, that's when I show my loyalty to God. That Joshua and Caleb, you know, 2 out of 12, they still showed loyalty to God and they believed in God. Even though the situation is tough, the situation is hard, and the people around them are pushing them to not believe in it, but they insisted on showing loyalty to God. Caleb's living faith in God exceeded the problem the world gave him. This is a prayer for me and for you and for everyone, because the world is going to give you problems. But let's see if our faith in God can exceed those problems. Just like Jesus said, if you have the faith of a size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You know why? The mustard seed is like this little bit, you know, this small, right? Mountains are huge, but that mustard seed has what that the mountains don't have? It has life. It has life. And that life can expand. Those rocks and those mountains are dead. If my faith in God is living, even if it's as small as that mustard seed, it will exceed and can move and can shake those dead mountains that are in front of us. The problems can look like mountains. The problems can look like giants. They're huge right in front of you and right in front of me. But just a small living faith in God can exceed all of that. In verse 9, go ahead.
Verse 9, it says, "On that day Moses swore to me, saying, 'Surely the land on which you have set foot will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" This is the second time we hear this phrase, "wholly followed the Lord my God." What an incredible thing to be said about somebody. I think of that often when I think of people of the faith that have sort of come before me, not just characters in the Bible, but people that I've actually been around, that there are those people that you look at and you think, gosh, they wholly follow the Lord. I mean, of course you never know everybody, completely or anything, but there is something about them that's so wholly devoted to God that it's evident. And Caleb says, "I wholly followed the Lord." And then he says that Moses said he wholly followed the Lord. He completely followed God. That doesn't mean he was perfect, obviously. That's not what's being told here. But it means a heart of total surrender. To wholly follow God is when your heart is completely surrendered to his will in your life. And that's what Caleb did. Caleb said, this is a really bad situation, but I know that God has this land for us. So I trust that we're supposed to go and move forward and take this on. That is a heart of surrender in the face of fear, in the face of mockery, in the face of discouragement, in the face of all these terrible circumstances. We can kind of list them on and on, in the face of a mob, really. Caleb was so surrendered to God, was so given to God, that there was nothing else that could get in that way. And he never lost sight of it. He never lost sight of it for years and years. The word surrender has been the word of, like, I don't know, for us the last 2 years. It's sort of been the word that God, the Holy Spirit, has put on our heart, in our personal life, in our marriage, in our parenting of our kids. We've just kind of gotten to this place where it's like, I don't want to struggle with God. That's a losing battle. I've lost badly in that. What I want to do is surrender completely and totally to him and allow him to really guide my way. Gracie, this last weekend, I'll tell you this little story because it really has stuck with me all week. This past weekend, she went to go do a college visit to UC Riverside, right? Riverside, the city that everybody wants to go to.
The Paris of California.
It is. It's the Paris of California. Anyway, but UC Riverside is a, you know, a fantastic school, right? It's a great school, and she, it might be a school she might want to go to. So she went and stayed the weekend with a young lady who Grace kept saying to me, she's very religious, mom. She's really religious and really sweet girl. She's really religious. So I was like, is she like a Christian? Does she like follow God? And she's like, I don't know, but all I know is that she's like really like moral, is what Grace said. And she went and spent the weekend with her. And sure enough, just based on like the things this girl does or doesn't do or whatever, she was more. So when she came back, so I told Grace, I said, do some investigating, you know, for me. I'd love to know a little bit more. Well, it turns out this girl is a particular faith called Baha'i, if anybody's ever heard of the faith of Baha'i. And it's a Persian faith that believes in one God, but in one God, you know, capital G, and but also believes that all the prophets were all sent by God, all of them. So it basically believes that everybody's right. Okay. Everybody's right. Every religion is right in its own way, because as long as it all believes in one true God. And part of that religion has to do with the work that you do, the morals that you set forth, the things that you do in your daily life to kind of like get the checks, you know, with God. And although I thought it was so sweet, you know, the concept, like when you stop to think about it, is so sweet, so genuine in its way. But it really, when you think about it, it's very self-focused, isn't it? It's very me-focused. And oh boy, I don't want any faith or religion to rely on me. Because I know me. I know what me is like, and me isn't so great. When me becomes good is when Jesus lives inside of me, and when I totally surrender to him, wholly follow the Lord. That's what Caleb went to do. And it just made me pray for this amazingly sweet young lady, by the way, who wants so badly to be in a place where she can enter the kingdom of God as she believes it, where she can be good to other people. But it all of it is about what she will do instead of just surrendering to the living God and allowing him to take control of her life, and how that will change who you really are. He wholly followed the Lord.
You know, when Caleb received that promise, they were still in the wilderness. The people around him were rebelling against Moses and against God. The giants were still there. The kings on the east side of the Jordan were still there. The Jordan itself was there. There were so many things that would make any of us feel like this is daydreaming. This is not something I will not remember, I will hold on to. But he believed and kept this in his heart, and now it's time for him to cash in. Now it's time for him to take what God has, you know, promised him. If God speaks to you about something, don't let the obstacles on the way make you forget what God spoke to you about.
That's good.
Because we often do that. We let the obstacles steal and snatch the promises that God gave us, feeling like those obstacles, those problems, those troubles were too good, too large, too problematic for God to achieve the promises that he made to us. God knew about the obstacles, by the way. God knows about the giants. God knows about the problems. God knows about the kings on the east side. God knows about the Jordan. God knows about Jericho. God knows about the walls. God knows about all of the things that you're going to face before you even face them and more. God knows about all of this when he made that promise. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? You know, that I walk my life with him by faith day after day. A problem will come. He knew about it. I didn't, which is fine. Which is fine. I don't know. I don't need to know this. The other day I was writing. I don't know. I woke up in the middle of the night and I started writing about the will of God. You know, a lot of us want to know what the will of God is, right? But what we want information. But the will of God is not information. The will of God is a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It's a daily walk with him. And I just started writing and writing. And I felt like while I'm writing this, I am being healed from so many anxieties and worries. Because you know what? I'm gonna walk with him. I'm gonna get up in the morning. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna worship him. I'm gonna praise him. I'm gonna work out. I'm gonna, you know, do all the things that I'm supposed to do. You know, do I know what I'm gonna do tomorrow? No, I just know that I am living day by day in faith and by faith. It's a relationship. It's a relationship, not a bunch of information that are given to us. Verse 10 really quick because we're running out of time. Now behold, as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive these 45 years since he spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. As my strength was then, so it is now, for war, for going out, for coming in. 85 years old, 85 years old, but the man wants to fight. The man does not want to give up. He wants to take a second chance at those giants. He was like, I couldn't do it the first time. I wanted to, like Dina was saying, but I couldn't. But I want to do it this time. As the Lord promised, he has kept me alive. And when we all remember, I know you, every single one of us here, can remember one or two stories where you wondered how you made it out alive. I have many of those stories, you know, but the Lord kept me alive. During the rebelling, God kept him alive. During the wars, God kept him alive. During the crossing of the Jordan, God kept him alive. During the wars, 7 years in war, you know, in after they crossed the promised land, God kept him alive. During all of that, God is keeping every single one of us alive for this moment. He didn't die with those who died and that didn't believe. He didn't die in war. He kept going because God had him there for a reason, for a purpose. Here I am, 85 years old, still as strong today as I was the day Moses had sent me.
85 is an advanced age, no matter how you cut it. None of us here are 85, but I have a couple of a few 85-year-olds in my life, and it's an advanced age. Okay. Caleb did not sound like he had an advanced age, did he? And I was, as I was reading this, I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, I have some times now at 48 where I'm just like, you know what? I'm too old for this. Okay. Grace the other day says to me, Mom, would you ever go on a missions trip? And I literally said to her, Babe, I'm too old for this. I mean, I was so convicted by reading this today because I was like, oh no, God's gonna send me on a mission trip. But I like actually, this is a very advanced age. And it seems like Caleb didn't realize that. He didn't realize he was an advanced age. And when I stopped to think about it, I thought, well, I can think of a lot of people in faith, a lot of whole followers of Christ, right? Holy followed Christ. My grandmother, who I've spoken about extensively over the years, who loved Jesus so much. She was 80 years old and on her deathbed and was consumed, still consumed with prayer and the idea of praying for her children. And one of her daughters, who was here in the States and went back to Egypt to visit her while she was dying, the week before she died, who had didn't have a child yet at the time and had desperately wanted a child. She'd been married for over 20 years and had been much more than 20 years and had been trying and trying and trying, actually married since she was 16 and just never was able to have a child. And it was really a spot of prayer, a place of prayer that my grandmother had. It was wanting to see her daughter bear a child. And so, as she was sitting at her bedside, my grandmother leans over to her and she speaks a prayer of faith and says to her, I see Joseph. And a year later, my aunt adopted a beautiful baby boy named Joseph. And it like she was working at her deathbed. She was working because she saw eternity as being the beginning. And that's what Caleb sees. Caleb doesn't see 85 here. Hey, I'm done. Check. Now it's time to go to heaven, get in my, awesome palace, get my crowns. This is no. Eternity, it's only the beginning. So I've still got stuff to do here. It's never quite over, really, unless until I meet him. There is a purpose that drives us in our faith that really cannot be found anywhere else. The purpose is that we're going to, when our body's done here, we're going to move on to eternity with Christ. And what a beautiful promise that is. And that was a promise that Caleb believed.
Age, advanced age to us here, or weakened bodies mean that, I can't do this, means disability, mean we can't do it. Our bodies might be getting weaker, and it will get weaker and weaker, and we will lose a little bit of sight, we will lose a little bit of hearing, we will lose all of that, but that doesn't mean we lose courage. It doesn't mean that we lose, what God has for us. He was insisting that he wants to take on that fight. The day he wanted to fight was 85. 45 years ago, he was 40. Why is that? It's very simple, because 45 years ago, today, 20 years ago, it doesn't matter. The fight is not mine. The battle is not mine. The battle is for the Lord. I'm just following. Whether I am all healthy and I can run a marathon, or whether I am 85, I can barely see or walk, it doesn't matter. The victory is not gonna depend on how big my muscles are. The victory is not gonna depend on how clever or fast I am. The victory is gonna depend on God. And he says it. He said, my strength was then, so it is now, for war, for going out, for coming in. Caleb was not planning on just going to war. He's planning to go to war to possess the land, to go in, out, in the land, out of the land, in the land, out of the land. This is his place. That war is not just going to be a battle for him. This is going to be his dwelling place. This is going to where he is going to dwell for the rest of his for the rest of his life. May God open our eyes to this, to this truth, because a lot of us are afraid of war, afraid of battles. He wasn't afraid. He was like, this isn't going to be my new home. This isn't going to be my new thing, you know? So verse 12, really quick. Now, therefore, give me the hill country that the Lord promised me on that day, for you yourself heard then that the Anakim, the giants, were there with great and fortified cities. Perhaps with the Lord's help, I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Give me the hill country, give me the mountains that the Lord promised. I don't want those beautiful lands on the east side of the Jordan, like the 2.5 tribes. I don't want the places by the Jordan River that are nice and just green and sweet and nice and easy to get to. I don't want Jericho. I don't want the big cities. I want the mountains. Let me get to those mountains. Why? Because the giants are there and they need to leave this holy land. Not only because God promised me to possess this land, but the giants should not be living among the people of God. Those people who are worshiping idols and worshiping weird things, they should not be within distance of the people of God. But what God promised you comes with two big problems. There are giants, and the cities are fortified. The giants are there. The fortified big cities are there as well. Do you have a plan? Yeah, I do have a plan. What is your plan, Caleb? It's by God's help. I'm going to ask for God's help. That's my plan. My plan is to ask for God's help and also remind God of his promises, because it says it here, as the Lord has spoken. As the Lord has spoken. And you see, he remembered it. He remembered it. So now he's asking God to do what God told him he was going to do. That's his plan. His plan is very simple. Depend on God and ask God for help and remind God of his word. Remind God of his promise. That's why it's important for us to get into this word, to hear that promise. What Dina said, put your name, claim it. Claim your name on those promises. You know, Asam, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I made that personal. That's my word. That's my promise. So when I'm lost, I said, Lord, you said that you're my shepherd. You said that you're going to lead me. You said that you're going to help me. You said that you're going to feed me. You said that you're going to cleanse me. You said that you're going to protect me, because you are my shepherd. That's my promise. That's my word. Get yours. You know, get your own. Don't go ahead for the last one.
The last verse here, then Joseph, 13, verse 13, then Joseph blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron belongs to Caleb. And because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel, Hebron used to be called Kiritha Arba, after Arba, the greatest man among the Anakims. Then the land had rest from war.
See, Hebron now means fellowship. What started with obstacles, what started with fortified cities, what started with giants turned into what? Fellowship. Can I give you a secret? I have my best times fellowshipping, is that a word?
Yeah.
With God during obstacles. And if you're honest too, you'll say the same exact thing. God has a way of turning our obstacles and our troubles and our problems into fellowship. You know, that's for us. And also, this land was called Kireth Araba, after Araba, the greatest man among Anakim. The enemy has claimed so many territories. The enemy has claimed so many areas, and it's time for every Caleb among us to go and change those territories that the enemy claimed into fellowship with God, into our places of fellowship. Sorry, we kind of ran a little bit over our time today, but there was a lot. I think we should have broken it into two. But there's so much for us here to learn. So please feel free to share your thoughts, ask questions. We still have some time left.
This guy, Caleb, that's an awesome man of God right there. His story, and one thing that as we're talking, you're talking about being loyal, and I started thinking about the time from when he wanted to take the land and got rejected, as you guys were talking about, he got overruled, to this point now, how he still continued in the journey with everybody. He still was there, and
That's good.
That's good.
you guys were using the word loyal a lot. You know, he was loyal, wholly following the Lord, right? So it shows his testimony that even in those times where, I mean, 45 years, right? I don't know if we can wait a week, but 45 years of that was my promise, and I still believe it, and yet everybody's against me, as you guys were saying. I mean, that's just an awesome testimony. It's an awesome story. You know, it applies to us now, that, you know, just not giving up and continuing to follow the Lord, trusting in the Lord. We're giving a promise, continue to believe in that promise, and continue to push on. And it's an awesome testimony that even now he's not saying, give me the land so I can go and rest, but first give me the land so I can go defeat those giants. You know, and then the Lord gives awesome. This guy's
So
awesome.
good.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You.
Thank you. That's so good that he
Awesome.
continued on with them for 45 years. Oh. All right. Anyone else? There was a lot here today, so.
When you said that Grace was saying about the lady she was staying with, how by doing things for God, they feel like they're gonna get closer, but if you I believe if you truly truly believe in God, like growing up, you know, in church and people would say it, but I've experienced of like actually believing in him. Like I think there's two steps. Like you grow up and you say, yeah, I believe in him, because you're so used to your parents or your friends of the people around you saying it. But and you jump into that next relationship, like you truly, truly believe in him. It's like you give everything to him, and anything that comes your way, it's like it's nothing. And if you truly believe in God, it's like you don't have to worry about anything. And then that goes with believing in him. Yeah, and with faith and his grace and his love, you could conquer anything, no matter what comes your way. You know, like a psalm said, there's a lot of things in this world that's gonna come our way. But with God right in front of us, he's carrying all the burden. He's carrying everything to make us have rest and peace. Mostly peace. Peace is what gets me. Like I have peace about not to. I don't worry about tomorrow. I know that God's going to give me more, and he's going to give
Amen.
me his love and his grace and everything. And that's amazing to me. And he's always there. No matter, like a psalm says, no matter what comes your way, he's always right there.
Amen.
That's
That's
great for
good.
me. Yeah.
Amen.
That's good. Thank you, Joey.
I would say that this is a lesson to learn, you know, that Caleb, that the persistence, like Joy says, that is a testimony, a life testimony, that is, it has to be impregnated in our hearts to follow the same path as he did. And faith, that's all what it is faith and belief that drive us to there, that point of the destination. Because right now it's like, same thing happened with Moses, right? He was 80 when he started going. He was 40 when he went out, 40 years waiting, and another 40 to go to the promised land, but he didn't go. Same thing with Caleb. He was waiting and waiting. And God, there's no time for God. It's, isn't his time. And we have to be ready, you know, for serving him. Because age, I think, it's just a number.
It's a number.
We have to be ready. It's for the desire in our hearts to serve. When the time comes, we want to be ready. That's why we are going through this, the Bible, and learning from them how it is, the up and downs and all of that. But God timings is a good time for every one of us and places in this journey until we get to know him and be with him in paradise. Thank you for the word. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you.
That was a really good word, guys. Thank you. You know, as you were talking, the thought that came to mind was that a big appetite for God equals a big appetite for victory, no matter what the obstacles are.
Yeah.
And even David, you know, David had this huge appetite for God. And so when he saw the giant was nothing in front of him.
Yeah.
Because his view of God was so much bigger. And so, I think the key is to just be aware or cognizant of the fact that we need to have this constant appetite that doesn't ever grow tired or weary, to have a continuous appetite for God.
Mm-hmm.
Excellent. So great. Okay, anyone else?
No, just go back to this story and read it again. I would really suggest read it again. It's Joshua 14, and see what you can personalize out of this story for yourself. To not just enjoy the story and you know, hopefully what we shared today, but to really use it in a practical way tomorrow, you know, and Friday. And to next Monday, when we're all dragging our feet, trying to get to go to work, you know, I see my coworkers Monday morning. They're coming to work, like, you know, no one is happy to, you know, and they're like, why are you smiling? I'm like, you know, it's a new day, it's a new week, you know, let's get going. Like, but that's our attitude, right? And here he is, Caleb, you know, 85. Wants to take on the toughest challenge in the land. You know, it's, you know, faith is practical. You know, faith is not just on Sundays or Wednesdays or while we're here together. It is practical living, you know. And again, it doesn't mean that we're not going to see the problems. No, we're going to see the problems. We're going to experience the pain. But that's not the full story. The full story is that God is bigger than the problems. God is bigger than the pain. God is in control of everything, no matter who is seemingly in charge, because they're not. God is ultimately in charge. So go back to the story. Really personalize it for yourself. See what areas in your life, what dreams you have, what promises God made that you don't have a hold of yet. And go and fight for it. You know, could be something very small, could be something very large. It doesn't matter. What matters is that if God made a promise, he's able, he will keep it. You know, so let's personalize this. Use it tomorrow. Use it next week. Use it maybe 45 years from now, maybe a week from now. It doesn't matter. just personalized the story, the courage that he had because he kept his eyes on God.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah.
And read Numbers 13 also as,
yes.
as the backstory. I know I'm going to do that this week in my devotional time, just to kind of go through the life of Caleb a little bit and see how much we can actually glean from what happened there. Okay. Awesome. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word that's just alive and breathing and applicable to every part of our life, Lord. Would you come into everyone's life today, into everyone's heart that's here on this call, that's listening afterwards, that's watching this video, Lord, that they would experience newness, experience your word and your presence, experience healing and surrender, Lord, that you would use your word to bring us to a place of being wholly surrendered to you, total followers of who you are, Lord, not in any way trying to do things on our own to change your mind, Lord. Your mind was set on that cross in Calvary. And Lord, we receive the great work that you did on that cross as being righteousness to us, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord. I ask that you would bless everyone here tonight, Lord, that you would, your hand of protection and goodness and grace, that goodness and that mercy would follow them, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Then thank you so much, everyone.
Thanks, guys.
Joey, it's so good to see you.
Huh?
I said before you guys leave, we should pray for Sandra's mom that's still in the hospital.
Okay.
Yeah, we will be praying for her.
But, yeah. Can we pray now?
Would that be okay? Oh, Dalia, you want to pray for us?
God, we just come to confess that you are a merciful Savior, that there is just a place of safety and comfort with you, Lord. We thank you that your name is greater than any other name, that there